Thank you for being here. I know there's some out this evening. I don't know the reasons for sure, but I'm sure Charlie kind of covered it in his prayer, and I do appreciate his prayer so very, very much. This evening, I want to welcome everybody here and on this beautiful day. Bill had that great song right before our class, our last sermon started this evening. We're so thankful for that, the day that the Lord has blessed us with. And along with Charlie, I too want to welcome all of our visitors and want you to know that you're an honored guest here. And we also want you to know that the Church of Christ was established by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to fill a need, to do a work that no human institution could possibly perform. And we want you to know that our primary concern is with the spiritual needs of mankind and his need for God, his need for forgiveness of sins, his need for the genuine God-satisfying worship, and for the pureness of conscience that can come from living, working, and worshiping according to the directions of the Word of God. And we want you to know also that we make no plea of greatness on our own part, but we pledge ourselves to strive diligently to follow the rule of God, the divine message, which of course is the Bible. And we want you to know that we speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent. So if you would open your Bibles and follow along, this evening I want to talk to you about a responsibility placed upon the shoulders of one particular segment of the Lord's church. To introduce this subject, let's turn to Titus chapter 2, and let's look at verses 1 through 5, if you would. Titus 2, 1 through 5. There the apostle wrote, "Bespeak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." There in verses 3, 4, and 5, faithful older women are given the obligation to be teachers for the younger women. What they are to teach are those things that become sound doctrine. Who could possibly be better qualified to teach the younger women than the older faithful sisters? You've been there. You've studied your Bibles. You've raised your families. You've weathered the storms of life. And some have even buried their husbands and have remained faithful in service. You have the capability of teaching them things that no preacher or elder could ever teach them as well. Now, I know that some of the older sisters have almost despaired of fulfilling this responsibility, having grown weary from trying to teach a group of people who by their own words and their actions indicate they don't want to hear it. And I know that when you try to teach the younger women of today what God's Word has to say to them and for them, you are going against practically everything that they hear in the world. And I know that many have wanted to throw their hands up and just say they won't listen. But of all the things, of all those things, just indicate how badly the teaching is needed. And let me tell you, good and faithful, concerned older sisters, if everyone quit teaching those who needed teaching because they would not listen, let me tell you, there would not be a pulpit filled anywhere in Louisville, Elizabethtown, Radcliffe, Nashville, Cincinnati, you name it, or anywhere else in this evening. No, you have this responsibility given you by God, so let's examine it more closely now. I want us to pay close attention to how Paul begins to address this responsibility in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. He said, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness," or holy women, "not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Our older sisters, by their deportment, by their conduct, regulated, of course, by the will of God, are to teach the younger sisters lessons of truth and faith and love. The very word translated as holiness there denotes a right relationship with God and a righteousness of character and conduct. Older sisters, it relates specifically to your generation of the fact that God has made you teachers and has given you this responsibility, and your assignment must be taken seriously. You have a great and important work to do. So it is very important, as the older sisters set about their task, that they actually be as holy women. It would be awfully hard to teach a younger sister some good things if you, as the teacher, are a false accuser or a slanderer. So let me give you Vine's comments about the word for false accusers. He says, and I quote, "Well, the reference is to those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church. That, brethren and friends, is false accusers. That's serious, and isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit saw fit to specifically mention this in regards to the aged women? Sometime with age comes discouragement and a rather harsh view of things that aren't like they used to be. It's very easy to become a fault finder instead of a fault fixer. By precept and by example, the older sisters are to be teachers of good things to the younger, of things that befit sound doctrine. Now let's notice some of those things. First of all, the admonition to teach the younger women is to be sober. Now, note now that says sober and not somber. It is not saying that you must teach them to walk around with their eyes cast downward all the time, wearing dark colors and bonnets, trudging dutifully from one day to the next. No, that's not what that means. It is teaching rather that they are to exercise self-control. Self-control. And what does self-control really mean other than to accept the fact that I am responsible for my own actions? I am the one who has control over them. Not Satan, not society, me. So it is saying that they must learn to be in control of themselves, and older sisters, they need to be able to learn that from you. Next, Paul speaks of teaching them to love their husbands. Love their husbands. Ladies, can you think of a more pressing need in the church today? Younger women, and let us also include in this younger men, need to be taught that there's a whole lot more to love than the physical. Why are there so many problems in families in the church today? Is part of the reason that the younger men and women have not been taught what love is all about? So many problems are brought about by selfishness and are part of the one or the other or both, and love is not selfish. Let's take time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. It says, "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in uprightness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." So, older sisters, so many of you have been there. I know you have. You have been through the financial problems. You have been through the ups, and you've been through the ups and downs, and you have seen the potentially destructive qualities of outside influences. Some of you have dealt with interfering in-laws. You have been there. You know what God's Word says. Help them. Help them. Some of the most helpful things that I ever heard in my life were things that I didn't want to hear at the time. Older sisters, teach them that love is long-suffering and it's kind. Teach them that love is not self-seeking and doesn't fly off the handle at every apparent slight. Teach them that love does keep a running tally of everything done against it. And teach them that the one who truly loves her husband is the one who is a true helper in leading a holy and godly life that will result in place in heaven. A member of the church who says that they love his or her spouse and who is not doing everything that they can to help the other be faithful and go to heaven when he is dying is lying to themselves and not telling the truth. Older sisters, teach them. Teach them. Next, Paul says, older women, teach the young to love their children. You'd think that would be natural, wouldn't you? I used to think that, but I'm not too sure anymore. I've come across too many people today who are without natural affection. Parents to children and children to parents who just take it as a given. It is not a given that they love their children. So what does it mean to love a child? Does that mean to provide them with the very best secular education possible? Does it mean to supply their every physical want? What it means is to bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:6. That is what it means to love your child. Oftentimes, young parents seem to think that loving their child means not disciplining them when it's necessary. And brethren, this is happening in the Lord's church today. I've seen it. I've seen elders, I've seen deacons, and I know some preachers who refuse to discipline their children. I've seen it. Older sisters, you have been there and you know the scriptures and you know that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Proverbs 13:24. Older sisters, tell them of the cases you have known of parents who would not regularly bring their children to all services. Of parents who, thinking it was love, allowed their children to place other things before the service of God. Tell them of the heartbreak and the tears of parents whose children have fallen away or never become Christians to begin with. Tell them what you have seen and what you have experienced. Tell them now. Tell them now while it's time. You still have time. You're also to teach the younger to be discreet, which is essentially the same as sober or self-control, and to be chaste. Teach them not to be worldly, which is the opposite of being chaste, and to be modest. Older sisters, I know that some of the younger sisters dress in clothes that you don't like, but before you criticize, remember that practically every avenue of communication in the world is pulling them in the opposite direction of the direction in which God wants them to go. Think about that first. And you know what is godly, you know what is right. Older sisters, your voice to the younger must be more persistent, must be stronger and more loving than the voice of the world. Tell them if it's too tight or too short or too anything, but tell them in the proper way. Remember also, I don't have to personally like something for it to be modest, and neither do you. Webster's Unabridged Dictionary defines chaste as pure, modest, free from all lewdness, obscenity, indecency, suggestiveness, and offensiveness. That's the definition of chaste. A pure heart, a clean speech, and appropriate behavior are things that characterize a chaste person. To a lot of young women, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. But older women, teach the younger the joys of being a godly woman, a godly wife, and a godly mother. Teach them that there is fulfillment in being what God would have them to be and not what the world would have them to be. It's amazing to me that what the world thinks the Bible teaches that is a woman should be like is pure garbage. I hear leaders in women's movement talking about the second-class citizen status of Bible women. That just bothers me. They don't know what they're talking about. Does a woman whom God calls virtuous sound like some spineless, mealy little slave of her husband, a second-class citizen to you? Well, look with me at Proverbs 31 in verse 10. Let's read something there. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, and she gives food to her household and portions over to her portions to her maidens. She consists of a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hand to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Tell me that being that kind of woman is something to be ashamed of. Older women, you know the truth and what it means to be God's women. Teach it to the younger who are hearing everything but that in the world. Teach them that their primary areas of responsibility is in the home. The very description of the virtuous woman shows that it does not eliminate the possibility of working outside the home if it is needed. The godly woman does what is necessary, note now, what is necessary for her family. I believe included in there is the idea that she be kind, be in subjection to her husband, as well as the best housekeeper she can be. A godly woman be a model to everyone who knows her. She may or may not have physical charm or beauty, but she is beautiful with a beauty that lasts and is enchanted with age. The man who finds such virtuous woman may not be rich in this world's goods, but he is rich indeed. The virtuous woman, God's wonderful gift to man. All of this so that the word of God be not blasphemed. And you know something, older sisters, and I know you know this, what makes life is not the big things. Life is made up of small and simple deeds grouped together. Character is composed of many simple qualities molded into an individual. And the honor of the name of the Lord is bound up with the faithful discharge by Christians of all those simple duties. Older women, teach the younger. Help them to be what the Lord wants them to be. Help them. I want to end our lesson this evening with this poem, which I think maybe says it all. And it says, it sounds so unimportant, a housewife, so they say, and yet how many people she must be every day. A cook, a nurse, a chauffeur, dressmaker, budgeteer, a governess, advisor, all steps in her career. A secretary, a gardener, a diplomat as well, executive and shopper, but still there's more to tell. Companion to her husband must always look her best and be a tireless creature, immaculately dressed. The house should be in order if she's at work or at play. It sounds so unimportant, a housewife, so they say. God is very dear to us, but he demands that we obey him in all things. Jesus denounces doing anything religiously without his authority, as seen in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Let's read it. I wasn't going to, but this is one of the passages in the scripture to me is one of the most important passages you will ever know. I beg you to either highlight it or underline it or do something. Again, like I said, Jesus denounces doing religiously anything without his authority. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of my Father which is in heaven. Those that do that will go to heaven. Honesty and sincerity are honorable and are necessary, but they alone are not enough without obedience. God doesn't wink at ignorance anymore. No matter how sincere one may be, we know we must know God's will and we must do God's will if we want to go to heaven. Just that simple. And God's plan of salvation is, most of you here this evening know that, but His plan of salvation is to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian who has fallen away, maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, we beg you and we plead with you to come forward now. After you've repented to God, let the brethren here know that you have repented and let us pray with you and for you. So I ask you, will you submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? If you will, please come forward as Bill brings us the invitation song.